And turn to Genesis chapter 27 as we continue in this very short two-part series, The Consequence of Consequences. Now, if you weren't here last week, let me kind of bring you up to speed as to what we talked about last week. We talked about 1 Samuel chapter 11, where David and Bathsheba wind up having a child outside of wedlock, and David tries to cover things up, and he ends up having Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, killed on the front lines. And our point of looking at that entire account was that whenever consequences start to come in, when the law of the harvest begins to come in, people try to cover the consequences, creating greater consequences. Thus, the consequence of consequences. If we deal with our consequences and we see them coming in, it's a reminder of what we've done wrong, and it's a reminder to put a stop right then and there. The consequences may come in for a while, but eventually they'll stop. We learned the law of the harvest has three parts to it. The law of the harvest says you'll reap what you sow, you'll reap more than you'll sow, and you reap after you sow. So we talked a little bit about that, but we also need to realize that the law of the harvest works the other way. When you sow that which is righteous, that which is good, there's also a crop that comes in. However, just like the mentioning that we had last week about reaping after you sow, it might be a long time before the crop comes in either way, whether you sow to the flesh or sow to the spirit, either way. It could be a long time. And sometimes we judge God in that, wondering where he is in all these different situations. I look at the life of Joseph, who fled from an immoral woman. And the consequence was he gets thrown in jail. You'd have thought he had been blessed. But many years later, what he sowed righteously, he reaped later on. And thus it is true in so many other areas of life. Well, today we're going to look at a very interesting story, and it somehow, in some respects, parallels a little bit of the David and Bathsheba situation, but a little bit differently. And you'll see what I mean. Because today what we want to look at is this, and it's something that we do so often in life. And that is, we read something in Scripture, or we know what is right to do. But then we say to ourselves this, but if I do that, I think these are going to be the consequences. If I do what is right, I still don't think things are going to turn out well. And so we take our five human senses and we lean upon our own understanding and we try to anticipate consequences. And thus we wind up manipulating situations to see that that doesn't happen or that something works out the way we want. We're going to look at a particular account here that takes us right through that. Now, where else do we see that in Scripture? Just to give you kind of a little background. There's a famine in the land, and Abraham, married to Sarah, and rather than staying in the land of Canaan, they go down to Egypt. And what does Abraham say to himself and to his wife? He says, you are beautiful. Pharaoh's going to want you to be his wife. And so if he finds out that you're my wife, they'll kill me. What's he doing? He's anticipating the consequences. So he says to his wife to lie and say that she's really his sister. We see this all throughout Scripture. I see this with Saul when David comes back from the slaying of the Philistines. And the women in the streets are saying, Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. What does Saul do? Saul anticipates this. What more could he have but the kingdom? So he anticipates the consequences. But he's all wrong, and what he does is causes many problems. Then there's the blind man in John chapter 9. And Jesus heals this man, and the Pharisees come, and they gather the neighbors together, and they say, are you sure this is the guy? Are you sure he's the real? Well, we're pretty sure this is the man. Why don't you go ask his parents? They bring the parents in. Is this really your son? Was he really born blind? And the parents say, yes, but the parents don't want to say too much. Because if they're a follower of Jesus, it says they might get kicked out of the synagogue. They start anticipating the consequences. People do that all the time. In Luke chapter 20, the Pharisees come to Jesus and say, by what authority do you speak here in the temple? He says, I got a question for you. He said, John the Baptist's baptism, was it from heaven or was it from men? And they went off and they said to themselves, you know, if we say it's from heaven, then Jesus is going to say, then why aren't we believing him? If we say it's from men, they'll stone us because everybody believes he's a prophet. What were they doing? They were anticipating the consequences. And Jonah did the same thing. Jonah fled from the Lord because he didn't want to go to Nineveh because he was afraid God actually would save his enemies. And so he says to the Lord later on, I knew that you were gracious and slow to anger and merciful and kindness. He anticipated the consequences. Although they were good, he didn't want those to happen. So what we're going to see here in this particular chapter, we are going to see probably a good bit of ourselves as to how we look forward to, we try to imagine what we think will happen if we're obedient to God. And then when we think, oh, I don't think this is going to work out, we start manipulating situations only to create greater consequences. So here we are, Genesis chapter 27. I'm going to read the first 10 verses, then we'll pray and dive into the subject matter. Now it came to pass when Isaac was old and his eyes were so dim that he could not see, that he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, my son? And he answered him, here I am. And he said, behold, now I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now therefore, please take your weapons, your quiver, and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and make me savory food such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die. Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to Esau, his son. And Esau went to the field to hunt game and to bring it. So Rebekah spoke to Jacob, her son, saying, indeed, I heard your father speak to Esau, your brother, saying, bring me game and make me savory food for me, that I may eat and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to what I command you. Go now to the flock and bring me from there two choice kids of the goats, and I will make savory food for them, for your father, such as he loves. Then you shall take it to your father, that he may eat of it, and that he may bless you before his death. Father, thank you for the revelation of the human condition, the revelation of this mess in this family that is so often true in our own lives. We often anticipate the consequences, which only create greater consequences in our lives. So I pray that we might be able to see the depths of your revelation here, that our lives might be changed, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Before I can even dive into this, I need to give you a little bit of a background of Isaac, Rebekah, Jacob, and Esau, if you're not least familiar with the account. All the way back in Genesis chapter 12, God comes to Abraham, and he says, Abraham, you're going to be the father of a great nation. And all the families of the earth, all the nations will be blessed through you. This was known as the Abrahamic covenant. And God, from time and eternity past, had planned on Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob being the patriarchs that would carry on this covenant promise. All right? God comes to Rebekah, who's married to Isaac, and in chapter 25 of Genesis, God comes and says to Rebekah, he says, you have two nations that are wrestling in your womb. Two people shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. The older is Esau. He is going to serve the younger, who is Jacob. That isn't how things work. The older is supposed to be in charge, not the younger. But God is going to reverse this, as he does in so many situations. So Rebekah is fully aware that the blessing must be placed on the head of Jacob, not Esau. She knows that. Now let me distinguish a couple of things between the birthright and the blessing. We already know from this same chapter where Esau comes in one day from hunting and he's very hungry. And his brother Jacob has made some stew. And he says, give me some of that stew lest I die. And Jacob says, I'll tell you what, I'll give you the stew if you'll sell me your birthright. The birthright means that the oldest son got two-thirds of the inheritance. He was sort of the king, the priest in his home. He was the leader. So he sells his brother Jacob his birthright for a pot of stew. And now he's going to get ripped off again because he's going to lose the blessing. The blessing meant that the person that got the blessing upon them, it was through that line that Messiah would come. So it's going to come through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, all the way on through the line of David, all the way to Christ. So this is very, very important, all right? This is a huge story. Now, the fact that God had already sovereignly laid this out, there is nothing that can change it. It's locked. It's in. There is no way to alter this. There is nothing for Rebecca to be worried about or any of them to be worried about. God has spoken. The blessing is going to come upon Jacob. But because she and her son Jacob and Isaac and Esau all started conspiring and looking ahead and imagining the consequences that would come if things didn't go their way, a huge mess is created, and that's what we want to walk through in this particular chapter. So let's take a look. In these first 10 verses we just looked at, we see the setting. Isaac is very old. He's getting well up in years. He doesn't know the time of his death. The truth of the matter is he has quite a few years yet to live. And so he sort of suspects, if I might die and I want to make sure that the son that I favor gets the blessing. He knows full well Jacob's supposed to get the blessing. Obviously, Rebecca, he have talked. He must know this. But he wants to manipulate it so Esau gets it. Normally, when the blessing is conferred, the whole family gathers around. It's a wonderful ordeal, but not here. He says, hey, listen, go out and get me some of that food that I like out of the woods, a deer or whatever, come back and I'll bless you. This is going to be a private matter. Rebecca overhears the conversation. She grabs the son that she favors, Jacob, and she says, oh, we got a problem. Houston, we have a problem, all right? I need you to go out in the backyard right away and kill some kids and goats. goats, that's what they call them. And I want you to do it and bring him back here, and I'm going to make you look like your brother Esau is a very, very hairy man, and you're a smooth man. So they got this scheme going on here, okay? Now, in this scheming, what she is anticipating is she is saying to herself, wait a minute. We don't have much time left. My husband has just said that he wants to give the blessing to Esau. God has told me it has to go to Jacob. It looks like God is no longer in charge. Because Esau is heading out, he'll be back in no time with food, and the blessing is going to get passed on to him. What she should have said was, this thing's locked. This thing is done. The sovereign God has spoken. What she should have done was she should have gone to her husband and said, dear, we're not going through with this charade. This is not right. You know full well that Jacob is to get the blessing, not Esau. Don't send him out and tell him you're going to come back with his food. Even if he had a son, it wouldn't have made any difference. She should have been able to trust not in her five human senses, but in what God said would take place. But she doesn't. She goes ahead and she starts to imagine what she thinks will happen. And so she's going to concoct a scheme here, and we all of a sudden begin to see lie upon lie. There's almost a competitive factor that's going to take place, one lie after another. Our human senses, what she heard, what she saw, is never a good measure up against the word of God. She should not have done this. She simply should have gone to her husband and dealt with it that way, but she didn't. All right? Now, let's take a look at verses 11 and 12. This is very significant. Look at these two verses here. And Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, look, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I'm a smooth-skinned man. Perhaps my father will feel me and I will seem to be a deceiver to him, and I shall bring a curse on myself and not a blessing. Now here's what's interesting. His anticipation, his imagination of what he thinks the consequence is going to be, he thinks that the consequence is going to be that he's going to wind up getting a curse. But you'll note, he is not interested in the moral outbreak or the moral condition of this scheme. He is interested in the fact that if we carry this out, this plan may not work, and I'm going to be the one who gets cursed. What he should have said was, Mom, we're not doing this. No, I'm not going to lie for you. I'm not going to go through this scheme. And you say, but aren't children supposed to obey their parents? Yes, children, obey your parents in the Lord. We ought to obey God rather than men. You never obey anyone that tells you to do something that's against Scripture. All right, I don't care whether it's a boss or a father or mother, whoever it happens to be. And so his mother has concocted this scheme. Why? Because she has imagined, she has anticipated certain consequences that are not going to happen. Jacob has to get it. He then, rather than being more concerned about the moral aspects of what his mother is pulling him into, he's not concerned about that. He is not concerned about the rightness of the situation, but whether or not he is going to get caught. Here's what we do sometimes. We might, if we have a product that we're selling, we start thinking, if I don't exaggerate what this product can do, I might lose the sale. I know it is right. I know that God has told me to be a person of integrity and so on. But I'm afraid that if I do it that way, it won't work out. I'm afraid that if I pay my taxes and don't pad my income and not bring a certain amount of income and put it on my statement there, and if I maybe I can take a few extra write-offs that I know aren't quite, but nobody's ever going to find out, because if I don't, then I'm going to get hammered with my taxes and I won't have any money left. What are we doing? We're anticipating consequences that we don't even know are going to come to pass. We have no idea what's going to come to pass. God is saying, stop resting in your own reasoning. Stop trying to manipulate the situation. Stop trying to make this thing work out. And that's exactly what they're doing in this particular situation. This is pragmatism over principle. This is thinking pragmatically, logically over principle. And here's Jacob. He's coming right on through and following what his mom is telling him. So we'll look at verses 13 down to verse 17. But his mother said to him, "Let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go get them for me." And he went and got them and brought them to his mother. And his mother made savory food such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the choice clothes of her elder son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the kids of the goats on his hands on the smooth part of his neck. Then she gave the savory food of the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son. Because she has anticipated consequences, because she's anticipated that if I obey God, I think Esau's going to get the blessing. Because she's done that, she has come up with this scheme. She's listening in, she's getting all the facts, then she's come up with this whole scheme. Now she's brought her son into this scheme. Proverbs says this: a man plans his ways, but the Lord orders his steps. It makes no difference. God will take the sinful ways of man and still bring about his sovereign purposes. Man's manipulation, man's sinful ways are never going to change the sovereign purposes of God. But God doesn't want us to be using our sinful ways to have that work out. He wants us to be obedient. But obedient or not, he's still going to have his way. Jacob has to get the blessing because God said so. This very much parallels to some degree all the manipulation that we saw last week with David trying to cover up his relationship with Bathsheba. Remember, he tries to get Uriah drunk, and he wants Uriah to go home and sleep with his wife, so it looks like he's the father. Then he sends him to the front lines, and then there's murder. All these things take place because somebody has looked at the consequences and seen the consequences coming in and realizing maybe I can manipulate the situation to keep more from coming in, only to create greater problems. In this situation, it's anticipating what they think the consequences are to be, trying to manipulate the circumstances to make things work out as though we're going to help out a sovereign God bring about his purposes. And all it does is create a greater mess, a horrible mess. Now look at verses 18 and 19. So he went to his father and said, "My father?" And he said, "Here I am." "Who are you, my son?" Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn." There's a lie. "I have done just as you told me." There's another lie. "Please arise, sit and eat my game, that your soul may bless me." Lie upon lie. This happens to us in life over and over again. because this is our story. Remember, the Bible is a story about the condition of man before a holy God. But it's mainly about God himself. But whenever we're reading Scripture, we need to see kind of where does God fit into this and where does man fit into this. And so here is Jacob, and he's standing before his father. My eyes are dim. Who are you, my son? I am Esau, your son. Their voices might have been fairly similar. Maybe he tried to fake it. Maybe his father's hearing wasn't great. We don't know. I'm Esau. He really? Yeah, I'm your son, Esau. That is not true. None of this is true. But it's all because he and his mother have projected into the future what they think will happen if they obey God. And they've arrived at the conclusion that God really isn't in charge. They need to be in charge. And now, the consequence of consequences. In this case, the consequence of anticipating consequences. The Scriptures just so reveal the human heart in so many ways that sometimes we look at it and we say, this is my life. Look at verse 20. But Isaac said to his son, how is it that you have found it so quickly, my son? Now listen to this answer. And he said, because the Lord your God brought it to me. Ouch. Aren't you waiting for a lightning bolt to come out? Now he is saying, how did you manage to go hunting and come back so quickly? Let's keep in mind, Esau is still out there in the field looking for deer with his bow and arrow and everything. And here is Jacob back here deceiving his father. But you'll notice, much like with David and Bathsheba, things begin to pick up. There is a trajectory. There's an intensity to what is taking place here. And so he says, well, God, Jehovah God, just really helped me out and blessed me here. He's at a point now where he doesn't know what else to say, so he's going to bring God into the picture to make it look like some sort of a miraculous event. Now let's be real careful. How many times have we read Scripture and we have known exactly what to do, but we tell somebody, God just really showed me deep in my heart that I needed to do this, even though it goes completely counter to Scripture. I think I told you the time a man came to me and said, God told me to divorce my wife. I took my Bible out and I said, no, he didn't, right here. He's never going to contradict you. But people will often want to use the Lord himself, you know, as some sort of a magic genie that's up there, and we can just sort of rub that and get our way. And that's exactly what he's doing here. He's now bringing God into the picture. I mean, this is blasphemous to get to this point. But this all comes from anticipating the consequences of being obedient to Almighty God. What we think will happen in spite of our whole situation. The Lord told me, or the Lord has brought this to me. 21 to 23, we read these words. Isaac said to Jacob, please come near that I may feel you, my son, whether you are really my son Esau or not. He's still got his doubts. So Jacob went near to his father Isaac, and he felt him and said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands, so he blessed him. I guess you could actually say that Jacob had pulled the wool over his father's eyes. Yeah, well, that didn't go real well. Any rate, here is this horrible, horrible play that is being acted out. He's going along with this whole thing that his mother said. Now, let's go back and review. Isaac says to Esau, go out and get my savory food that I love. Now, keep in mind that Esau, prior to that, sold his birthright for food. Here's his father. This is like father, like son, or like son, like father. Now, his father's, I got to get that food, then I'll bless you. All right? And so he should never have done that, never gone that way. Rebekah should have immediately said, no, you're not doing that. But she doesn't, because she can't trust that what God had said he would do. And so she's relying on her human senses. You know, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, don't lean on your own understanding. Don't lean on your eyesight. The interesting thing here is that Isaac, it says his eyes were dim. He says, you've got the voice. You've got the voice of Jacob. Let me touch you, my son. Let me savor this. You have a smell of the field. All five of his senses are exercised and arrive at a wrong conclusion. This is a warning about our pragmatic thinking, our logic, our reasoning, and how we go through life, as opposed to what does Scripture say about this situation? What has God told me in this situation? Every time we try to manipulate and make things work out a certain way, it just doesn't work out. So here's the whole plan. He wanted to do this privately. This thing doesn't look like it's going to work out for Isaac. His son is still in the field. He has no idea what's going on here. But here's something else I think is very, very interesting. When you look at verses 21 to 23, we read this. And Isaac said to Jacob, please come near that I may feel you, my son, whether you're not my son or not. So Jacob came near, and he said, the hands are the hands of Esau. He goes through this whole thing. And he says, so he blessed him. Now the blessing is getting ready to actually come up. This is just talking about what's anticipated here, this blessing. Now when you look at this and you begin to realize this blessing here is irrevocable. It's an oral blessing. He's going to bless him, and you can't change this. This is like something in writing. It's done. And what often appears to be a blessing in life can often wind up being a curse. There's a passage in the Psalms that says this. God gave Israel their request, but sent leanness to their soul. Leanness, sort of an emptiness to their soul. He gave them what they wanted, but he sent leanness to their soul. Sometimes people will try so hard to get into a house or buy a car or what have you, and they'll get in severe debt to get into something that they can't even begin to pay for just because they really feel like they want it. And once they get it, they say what a blessing it is. But they don't realize it's probably going to wind up being a curse. And that's exactly what happens here. If they just had have let God be God and stopped trying to rearrange and manipulate the whole thing, this wouldn't have happened. Look at verses 24 down to 29. Things begin to heat up here. Then he said, are you really my son Esau? He said, I am. Lie number four. He said, bring it near me, to me. And I will eat of my son's game so that my soul may bless you. So he brought it near to him, and he ate, and he brought him wine, and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, come near now and kiss me, my son. And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his clothing and blessed him and said. Now, I want to read this is the blessing here. All five of his human senses have been exercised here. Surely the smell of my son is like the smell of a field, which the Lord has blessed. Therefore may God give you of the dew of heaven, of the fatness of the earth, and plenty of grain and wine. Let peoples serve you, and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren, and let your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you. There's your Abrahamic covenant. This thing has now sealed. It's done. The blessing has been passed on. It cannot be reversed. Who gets the blessing? Jacob. Why? Because God told Rebekah he would get the blessing. Here's all this manipulation and scheming and conspiracies and plans and anticipating consequences, everything. All this mess, he still gets it. He still gets the blessing. He would have gotten it no matter what they did. But, much like others that we read about and we mentioned earlier in Scripture, much like us, boy, they looked at the situation. They said, I just don't think this thing's going to work out. I don't think God's really in charge here. And so they started making the manipulation, tried to work this thing through. And as a result, there's major problems. Now, 30 to 33. Pain is now going to start. The consequences of all this are going to start coming in. Now it happened as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from hunting. Look at the timing here. Jacob's leaving, just got the blessing. He's already stolen the birthright, now he's got the blessing. And then in comes Esau. Verse 31. He also had made savory food. and brought it to his father and said to his father, let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that your soul may bless me. And his father Isaac said to him, who are you? So he said, I'm your son, your firstborn, Esau. Then Isaac trembled exceedingly and said, who? Where is the one who hunted game and brought it to me? I ate all of it before you came, and I blessed him, and indeed he shall be blessed. I can't reverse this, Esau. Sorry. It's done. I've conferred the blessing. The Abrahamic covenant is now going to be fulfilled through Jacob. It's not going to be fulfilled through you. All the scheming, all the manipulation, everything. And of course, his father now realizes that he's been taken. And so does Esau. And so there's much pain in this. Look, if you would, at verse 34. When Esau heard these words of his father, he cried with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, bless me also, O my father. But he can't. The blessing has been conferred, and that's it. All this pain, and then the rest on down to about verse 40, you see the reiteration of all this and the blessing, and he's reminded of how he had his birthright stolen and everything else, and he's just in a great deal of pain. Now we want to look at the consequences of having anticipated consequences. Having mentally imagined that God is not in charge, therefore we better help out, better make this thing happen. Trying to help out by, you know, puffing up our resume, exaggerating what our product does, lying about this, deceiving that, income tax, all the different things that we play games with because we really don't believe that God is in charge. We really don't believe in the law of the harvest. All of us struggle with this. This is our life story here. And now we're going to see what this whole thing looks like. And I'm going to review the consequences. Verse 41. So Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. It's like Uriah going to the front lines and getting killed. And the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. So she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, surely your brother Esau comforts himself concerning you by intending to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise, flee to my brother Laban in Haran, and stay with him a few days until your brother's fury turns away, until your brother's anger turns away from you and forgets what you have done to him. What you have done to him? Why don't you include yourself in this, all right? Then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereaved also of you both in one day? This goes back to so many. This is going to happen also with Jacob later on when he thinks he's lost Joseph and Benjamin and all that's happened. All these things are precursors. But here are the consequences. Now listen carefully to what has taken place here. First of all, the plan works without a hitch. Everything works out perfectly. The father's fooled, all the deception, everything that takes place. But the price of the success for Rebekah and Jacob, that price, what it cost them, was equal to the loss, the lack of success that it cost Isaac and Esau. Let me read off some of the consequences. She thinks that she's just going to send him away to her brother Laban for a few days, and everything will calm down and he'll come back. The truth of the matter is, to the best of our knowledge, she never sees her son again. And Isaac lives about 40 more years. She never sees her son. Why? Because she anticipated the consequences of what she thought would happen if she obeyed God. She didn't think things would work out, and so she entered in and thought she was sovereign and not God, all because of imagined consequences and not being obedient. Loses her son. Jacob had to leave his family. Now he's going to lose his family. He should have said earlier, Mom, we're not doing this. But he didn't. Esau now hates Jacob. Esau and his dad shouldn't have been involved in this either. Jacob knew full well, or Esau and Isaac shouldn't have been involved in this. Isaac knew full well where the blessing had to go. Now there's hatred there. Jacob has to leave a father he is deceived and literally mocked. And he has to live with that all the days of his life. There is nothing wrong with anticipating certain types of consequences. You're facing a sinful situation, a temptation. And you say, Lord, according to your word, there's going to be a crop that's going to come in. I'm going to reap what I sow. I don't think I'm going to go down that path. Lord, if I sow what is righteous, I might not see anything right now. I might not even see it in this life, but I know that you'll bless me. You'll reward me at some time. Therefore, I better go that way. There's nothing wrong with a man having certain plans, but ultimately, the Lord's going to direct his steps. Even when the plans are wrong and evil, because God is sovereign, he's going to bring about what he's going to bring about. So it isn't wrong to anticipate consequences. What is wrong is to anticipate consequences that we think are going to be bad for being obedient to God. That's what's wrong. And that's exactly what has happened in this entire story here. And we do this so often. Let's take a look at our own lives, some of these things I've mentioned. And I want to be careful with this one because I realize there's some balance here. But back when my children were growing up, one of the big things was making sure that if your kid was a good athlete, that if you were in a school district and you knew your child was going to go to a school where that team wasn't very good, you could buy another house in another district and call that your main residence, even though you lived over here, and still get your child in. I mean, I saw all kinds of scheming and manipulation and working around, and I'm sure it's all legal and fine, but there's just too much there sometimes, at least for me. I did my own scheming in a situation that I've talked about years ago, and I got myself in a lot of trouble. I anticipated what I thought would happen, and it didn't. It got worse, all right, because I thought that I was in charge. These things happen over and over again. We enhance our resume. We don't tell the truth about a product. We pad our income. Look at just what is happening right now, will happen to the end of this political unrest that we have here in the country for the presidency. It can be a gubernatorial race. It can be a Senate race, any kind of a race. What happens? Candidates get together, two candidates. They have their staff look for an ad agency that they can hire to find dirt on another person, exaggerate the dirt, turn a molehill into a mountain of something, not tell the whole story, paint the thing horribly, make sure he's always in black and white, never in color, whenever they're doing all this, and he doesn't have any makeup on, and his hair's a mess, and so on, and you paint this incredible picture. Why? Because you can't sit back and trust that God raises up kings and brings them down. He's sovereign. He's sovereign. Do we vote? Sure. We play all part of it? Yeah. But when I look at the manipulation, I say, why? Why? Why not just say, God, if you're going to bring up kings, and I'll tell you what my political stand is, but I'll never say one negative thing about my opponent because it's slander and it's wrong. And by the way, it ain't going to stop, okay? You can just be sure that nobody's going to be listening to Mike's talk here. This is going to continue to go on forever. But it just shows you the lack of confidence that we have in God. But through this blessing, through this line, there came somebody who anticipated some pretty severe consequences. He said, Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. His name was Jesus. And he was basically saying, I'm not interested in going to the pain of the cross. In my humanity, I don't want to do this. You remember what else he said? Nevertheless, not my will, not my manipulation, not my scheming, not my anticipation of the consequences, but your will. And aren't you glad he did? Because through that conferred blessing through Jacob, all the way on down through Judah, all the way on down through David, all the way on down through Christ, we have the salvation of mankind through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to all those who put their faith and their confidence and their hope in him. Now there's a message. God is still going to work this thing out. And the stories just go on. There's all kinds of scheming all the way on through till you get to Jesus. But it's still God's program. It's still God's plan. And so for all of us, I think we need to take a good hard look and say, is there anything in my life right now that I'm trying to work out, trying to scheme, to make this thing, to manipulate this thing, to come out to my advantage, when in fact I know that what I'm doing isn't right? Why can't I just sit back and say, God, you're in charge, and whatever happens, happens. I'll trust you. I'll trust you with the results. And if you're here today and you've never trusted Christ for your salvation, there are severe consequences for not doing that. Separation from God forever, an eternal torment. There are wonderful, blessed consequences for trusting Christ. Endless bliss in heaven forever with the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you've never called upon Christ, I would today say, Lord Jesus, be merciful to me, a sinner. I'm trusting you and you alone to save me. And when you're saved and truly born again, that is a blessed consequence. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time to spend together and to seek your face regarding some very major issues in the lives of people in Scripture that reflect our own lives. And Lord, I would pray that no one would leave here today without calling upon Christ to save them, to give them everlasting life. I thank you, Father, for the privilege that we have to look at Scripture and to see what it says about making us wise unto salvation. I thank you, Father, for giving us eyes to see, Lord, all that we do know that is going to happen that you've revealed prophetically, that we don't have to guess at. So, Father, if there's anything in our lives right now, maybe we take careful inventory that we not manipulate, that we not anticipate the consequences which only bring about greater consequences. So bless this day, Lord. We pray that your grace would be upon each and every one of us. And we'll thank you for what you're going to accomplish. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.